Good morning. Some of you may have seen on the plan that prayers for healing had been scheduled for this morning. Although it's not a communion service, the offer of people to pray with anyone who wishes to pray for themselves or anyone else for healing will be there, but after the service, not within the service. We have four members of the prayer team here, Jill, Shirley, David Nelson, Christine Harrison. Would you like to stand up just for a moment so that people who may not know you do know? Thank you. And these four will be gathered down near the organ here after the service. So feel free, if there's someone or yourself on your mind, to approach them and they will be glad to pray with you. So we're met here because Jesus calls us. So let's sing from Singing the Faith 28, Jesus calls us here to meet him. And if any of you are following it in the books, please note that we're only singing the first three verses. Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we're glad to know that we're here at your invitation. We don't have to worry about whether we're good enough to come into your house or whether we've lived a respectable enough life to be fit to mix with other people here. We're here purely and simply because you want us to be. You want us as we are. Whatever our age or our background, whatever the experiences of this last week and of this last month have been. And we thank you that although we know that in many ways we're so different, that we're here for different reasons, that we know we belong together because you have called each of us. And we all have something to bring you thanks for things in this last week that have gone well, for things we've been anxious about and have survived, for the times when we've met love in our homes and among the people we visited. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that your love is the rock on which everything else in our lives is built. Whatever happens to us, we can't lose your love or be separated from it. We thank you that because you are with us, life has a whole extra dimensions. But we have to come to say sorry too. We're sorry that sometimes when we pray, it's in panic. And that when we're not panicking, we don't remember you very often. We're sorry that sometimes we pick and choose what we will do in life without asking what you want us to do. We're sorry that when we meet people who look at things differently from us, we don't always make much effort to understand them. Lord, we know we fall short of what you want us to be. But as we open to you now what we are, we thank you that you forgive us, that you make us new people. Sometimes we think our lives are like a demolition site, but you come brick by brick. You rebuild us to the people you call us to be. And on that assurance, Lord, we bring you our prayers and our worship because we love you as we see you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we join in the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right. Preacher calling. Preacher calling. Yes, Sylvia calling. Sylvia calling. I'm calling. I'm calling. Right. Let's see if I can get better results a different way. Arthur, would you like to come and take this? And give it to Maureen, who's sitting in the row behind you, to look at when you're in Sunday school. Thank you. There. It all depends on how you call, doesn't it? Thank you. That was very efficient and helpful of you. Let's give him a clap. And I think perhaps we learn from that, that if we're issuing a general call, people prick their ears up and think, oh yes, something interesting might be happening next. Let's wait and see what it's going to be. And no one stirs a finger. It doesn't matter whether you do it personally or impersonally. A general call is not going to achieve very much. Now, both the junior church and ourselves today are thinking about Jesus calling his disciples. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus came and said, come, follow me. But that wasn't the beginning. The beginning was Jesus being around in their town and community, that they had heard what he had to say. They had got to know him, and he had got to know them. We're not always told that he used their name, like I used Arthur's name, but he called them as individuals, as he calls each of us by name. And it's as individuals that we shall be looking at the way some of his disciples responded and thinking about how we are going to respond. And Maureen is going to introduce the hymn that the young people have chosen.
As Sylvia said, we're looking at Jesus calling disciples this morning, and the hymn I've chosen is I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ, with that lovely chorus of Follow Him. So we're going to be looking at following this morning, and also some surprises.
Thank you. And lovely as the chorus is, we will sing it only after the first and the last verses, which will help us to appreciate it more. Thank you. And in case you were wondering what was in the envelope that Arthur took for Maureen, it was a message from us all here, I've signed it on your behalf, to the junior church, saying how pleased we are that they are a part of our church here, and we hope they enjoy coming. I was reasonably sure that there wouldn't be anyone here would stand up and argue that they didn't want that message passing on. We can be very proud of our young people. And not just the youngsters who come, but the people who bring them, parents and grandparents, and above all, the people who come faithfully to lead and care for them each week. We are very grateful for all that we've been given in the junior church in this place. We're grateful for all that we have been given because the Lord is so generous in his giving. And as we think of that, we bring him our gifts. Your offering will now be received. Thank you.
pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for all that you give us. We bring you our gifts and our lives, asking that both together may be used in your service and for the coming of your kingdom. Amen.
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 So we are at the beginning of 5 weeks of themed preaching, looking at some of the less prominent disciples whom Jesus called. And we begin with Matthew, and the tagline is "The same but different." He is a man before and after. He had the same friends, the same skills, the same roots, but all of them were different. And Andrea is now going to bring us the story of how Jesus called Matthew and set his feet on that road of discipleship.
The reading of Matthew 9 can be found on page 973. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. So, both before and after his call, Matthew had the same friends. When you live on the edge of society like he did, ostracized by all right-thinking Jews and not really encouraged to go to worship at the synagogue or to mix with civilized society because you are working and making quite a bit on the side for the occupying power. When you're in that situation, you need friends. And we remember as we read this story that although Matthew was on the edge of society, he wasn't the only one. There were a whole lot of people who were disapproved of for an enormous variety of reasons. And they had been brought together, perhaps, by the disapproval of others. They needed each other. We always need friends, don't they? Someone who could understand what it was like to be where they were and who they were, and who could share their lives with them. And when Jesus called Matthew, what was the first thing he did? That same day, as far as we can see, he invited all his friends to come and have dinner with Jesus. He wanted to share his new find, his new relationship. He didn't want to just go and tell his friends, "Oh, I've met this chap, and by the way, he's called me to follow him." He wanted to introduce them. And the wide table gathering of friends included not only his all old friends, but also the disciples whom Jesus had already called. Matthew was already beginning to find that when you're following Jesus, the old divisions, the old distinctions don't apply. That there is not an us and a them, or a before and an after, that people belong together. So what does this story tell us about Matthew's circumstances? Well, we can tell he was pretty well healed, partly because he had a house that could accommodate as many guests as this, and partly because in the accommodation it was widespread enough that passers-by could see what was happening. And this is the sign, not just of wealth, but of ostentatious wealth, which in his day, no doubt Matthew had been as glad as the rest to say, you may not want me in the synagogue, you may not think I'm a proper Jew, but I have got a lot going for me, and don't you admire and envy my wonderful house. And so he was using this wonderful house now and the riches which it amassed to throw a party. And it wasn't just a 5-minute party. It went on for some considerable time. It went on long enough that someone passing by could think, whew, look at who he's got. Got the new teacher actually talking to him. And that someone could tell the neighbour, and the neighbours could say, I think the Pharisees would be interested in hearing about this. And the Pharisees could get together and talk about it and say, this isn't good. And saying, oh, look, we've got something. We can pull him down. We can point out how wrong he is and hopefully shut him up for a bit. Now, you don't reach that point in 5 minutes. So the party was still going on, and the Pharisees came. They hadn't actually got the courage to tackle Jesus direct. They nobbled his disciples. And they said, what's this holy teacher of yours doing mixing with very unholy people? But they didn't have to answer. And sometimes we find that in life, don't we? That Jesus brings an answer through scripture or through what someone else says. And he intervened, and he said, you come to punish Matthew and his friends, and myself into the bargain. I haven't come to bring punishment. I've come to bring forgiveness. And the celebration went on. I'm not sure. What do you think Matthew was celebrating? He had lost his job, and therefore his income. He was going to follow Jesus into the unknown, which meant leaving a very comfortable house and no doubt servants and people to look after him. He didn't know what the future would hold at all. But he was celebrating because he'd found a relationship with Jesus. The other day I came across a quotation about a sense of belonging. Says, a sense of belonging may sound like a small thing, yet it fuels you as much as food and water, because it doesn't just feed your body, it feeds your mind and soul. Have you heard that recently? If not, keep your ears open next time you see the army recruitment advert on television, because that is where it comes from. The army are changing their angle of recruitment, not to sort of physical expertise and adventure, but to a sense of belonging, which is at the heart of any service. And that sense of belonging was what had come to Matthew after years of feeling he didn't belong and wasn't wanted. And so Matthew and his friends were reaching out to Jesus and answering his call. Let's sing 673. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? And there are many people thinking of following the Christian road, setting out on it, or a good way along it. People who, facing problems of their own and need the support of fellow Christians. And so these and others we now bring to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we bring to you in prayer those who have set off to follow you, who have committed themselves to living a life guided by you, and are finding out, working out what it means for them in their home, in their job, in their lifestyle. Particularly, Lord, we remember those who are in a minority in their own country, and those who, wherever they live, are the only one in their family who have made commitment to you. And we think of all who, because they proclaim your name, face hostility and sometimes violent opposition. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we think of those who've been called by you, whether they recognize you or not, to work for the good of others. We think of members of all relief organizations, particularly those who in these last few weeks have been working to save those whose lives and welfare was in danger, all the emergency services who know very rarely what they will be facing as the day advances, those who are called to speak for you and to bring practical help to your children in most need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for those struggling against circumstances, those who are victims of natural disasters and of human violence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for all those in need of healing of body, mind, or spirit. We think particularly of those who, in the days ahead, will face testing times. And we name to you in our hearts those we know who have asked for our prayers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, it's good to know that at the moment we pray, you hear. We thank you that you give us this partnership in your work of healing and renewal and reconciliation. Help us by our prayers and in our lives to find and understand your will for ourselves and for your world, and to walk along the way you call us with Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our friend. Amen. So, Matthew had the same friends before and after Jesus called him. He also had the same skills. We're sometimes a bit inclined to think, well, all you need is a great desire to get rich quick. You need rather more than that to hold down a job under the Romans, who were very efficient runners of empire. What do you need? You need the ability to size up the goods that are brought to your customs point, to know whether a crate that's allegedly only half full is actually completely full of fish or of vegetables or whatever is being brought. You need the capacity to judge, and having judged what is due, to keep accurate records, because your masters will expect to see the record of what you have brought in on their behalf. And given that a tax collector is not a popular occupation, I was in a Bible study once where someone said, no, the minister said, no one loves a tax collector. And the girl next to me said, I do. And she was married to someone who worked for the Inland Revenue. But generally speaking, tax collectors are not regarded with great love and favour by most of society. So what you need is a good bit of strength to stand your ground and to stick up for what you're doing and to continue doing it, sometimes in the face of opposition. And those skills didn't desert Matthew when he answered Jesus' call. William Barclay said, when Matthew followed Jesus, he left everything except for one thing. He took his pen with him. And we benefit from, as our two readings today will show, from the gospel based on Matthew's records, not just a story of today we did this and the next day we did this. It wasn't just a diary. This was a man who could judge and order and organize information. If you don't think he could organize information, then read the Sermon on the Mount, which was surely taken from a wide range of Jesus' teaching, but was put together to make the sort of crystal clear sense that we follow still, years, centuries later. And I believe that Jesus calls each person, mindful of the skills and gifts with which we were created. We don't always see ourselves as having particular skills and gifts, but everyone does. I would think if we wouldn't be too hard put if we had a list of the people here in church this morning to write down what we see as them having the gifts and skills that they offer. They might not write those down themselves. We don't always see ourselves, but we know that God creates each of us with so much that is worthwhile in our lives and in our capacities, sometimes in the interests that we follow, sometimes in unexpected ways. The Methodist Church in Thornaby on Tees has approximately 50 christenings a year. When I think of the upheaval that a large christening party can cause, where the majority of the people don't know what it's like to be in church and don't know what's expected. One could well understand that a church like that would heave a great sigh and say, oh dear, not another one. But they didn't. They decided that since this was such a part of their links with the community, they would work in towards the baptismal families. And they've done this in many ways, building up links with the community based on the people in the church who have those same interests in the bringing up of children and in the care for families, whether parents or grandparents. And one of the perhaps unexpected things that happened was that last Advent, they had a baby shower for Jesus. They brought things that they would bring to any baby shower that could be used for children who would and parents who would have almost nothing. Now, they were people who had taken their interests and their gifts and brought them to something very meaningful for the Lord. And he calls us still to bring him what we have, because there are things we can do that not a single other person in the world can achieve. Let's sing hymn 449, a hymn of dedication. Lord of creation, to you be all praise. So Matthew had the same friends, the same skills, and also the same roots. I know that there are people in this congregation who are really proud of coming from Yorkshire. I know equally that there are people in this congregation who are really proud of not coming from Yorkshire. But where we come from, if we've been brought up for any length of time, does give us a part of the sense of who we are, doesn't it? Perhaps we have slightly more affinity with Yorkshire pudding, or a slightly better memory for the words of Ilkla Morbartant. For the Jews, though, it was far more than that. For the Jews, it wasn't only a place, because they had been a wandering people. For the Jews, the two things that held them together were their faith and their practical observances. You couldn't live more than a couple of days as a Jew without having to be mindful of what was kosher to eat or not eat. And I've heard it said that one of the reasons that they had so many minute regulations about what they could eat and what they could do was so that when they were in alien societies, there were reminders every day, almost every hour, of who they were and where their roots were. But their great roots were in their faith. This story of God revealing himself to the great fathers, to Abraham, to Moses, through all the prophets, and the promises that had been made to their people, that one day they would be a self-respecting people. One day they would see the house of David raised up in wonderful transforming leadership. By the time Matthew's records were published, life wasn't easy for Jews. They had suffered more and more from Roman opposition and were in the end politically crushed. But they rose again and really set out to redefine who Jews were. And the trouble was that part of the redefining of who Jews were took them to saying, well, Jews are not Christians. And there were great divisions within families sometimes between Jews who were Christians and Jews who weren't. And this was part of what Matthew set out to speak to in his records, his situation. He was proud of being a Jew, and in his writings, we see things that we don't find anywhere else. More often in Matthew than anywhere, we see a comment that this particular prophecy had been fulfilled. He was rooted not just in the present, but in the history of God's word. He begins his writing with the family tree of Jesus that goes right back to Abraham. And if one thing mattered to the Jews, it was that they were children of Abraham. But he went further than that. He showed not only what the origin was, but where the fulfillment was. He spoke not only of Jesus descending from Abraham, he spoke of wise men from the East, from a totally different culture, coming to see and grasp and worship Jesus. From the very beginning of his gospel, he joined those two things together, his Jewish history and roots, and the awareness that fulfillment through Jesus was reaching out into all the world. And some of his teaching about that fulfillment, Peter is going to read to us now, Matthew's account of some of the teaching of Jesus. Thank you.
The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is his city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. An eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him also the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love for enemies. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteousness and the unrighteousness. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. In that one chapter, we see what Jesus inherited in the teaching of those who understood God and his ways, and we also see how he transformed it. As Jesus inherited the family tree of Abraham, and yet transformed it by being available to men from a different culture. So, we see time and time again in this chapter, you have heard it said, or this is what the law has laid down, and then the transformation, but I say. He wasn't setting the law on one side. He was showing that it needs a much wider interpretation of behaviour to fulfil it and to live according to the spirit of the law. Bits of this we still find enshrined in our civic life. If you're ever in a court of law and called to give evidence, you will, as a first resort, be asked to swear on the Bible that what you are going to say will be the truth, the whole truth, and so on. But for people who take seriously the words that Peter just read, there is an alternative provision. You can make a solemn affirmation, which does not involve swearing an oath at all, that your evidence will be true, and that is accepted in a court of law as binding, as one sworn by an oath on the Bible. And in all these ways, in all these calls, and I think actually, love your enemies is the second hardest commandment in the New Testament, but I think the hardest is the one that comes just after it. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can Jesus possibly, looking back on centuries of Jews and others who have neglected and ignored and misunderstood God, how can he possibly come and lay even higher expectations on them? Because of all the truth that underlay those three words, he said, but I say. John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Word, the living power of God. When I was out orienteering once, we had a map which had contour lines on. It was my early days of understanding maps, and it took a little while for me to understand that where the contour lines were very close together, it meant that it was a very steep hill. But after a bit, I got used to it, and I got to look in advance and say, it looks a bit steep up there. And one day, I came to something that was it was vertical. Others might have told you slightly different. And I thought, I can't do this. The map shows I should be going on over it. And someone who was there with me said, come on, you can do it. And they gave me a hand. And they pulled me up over the steep ground and gave me the strength I needed. And that, I think, says something about Jesus and his fulfillment of the law.
The law was like the contour lines. It tells us what is good, what is less good, how what we can look out for as we come through life. What we need isn't the information, it's the power to cope with the information. And that is what Jesus brings. Jesus, who could transform Matthew's friendships, his skills, his roots. Jesus, who gives each of us not only the guidance as to what we should do, but the power of his Spirit to make it happen. Like Matthew, may all of us recognize that we are the same, but different. Amen. And we sing, from Singing the Faith, 553, I am a new creation. We sing it through twice. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the power of his Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.